come before you today, and we just thank you, Lord, for all you blessed us with. You have us, Lord. We surrender. We're not running anymore. We're not departing from you. We lay it all down and we surrender our lives and say, God, Lord, Savior, will you please have your way in our life? Anything you want us to do, Lord, we'll do it. Anything you want us to lay down, we'll lay it down. Anywhere you want us to go, we'll go. Anything you ask us to change, we'll change. Wherever we find ourselves at, the step that you're dealing with us to take right now, we'll make that step. You have us, Lord. You have our heart. You have us completely. And Father, I thank you that as we dive into your word this morning, that your word becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us teach with boldness, Lord. Let us teach with utterance. Let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer. Let these words, as simple as they are, come alive to our hearts and provide nourishment to us spiritually. I know there's some big things you want to accomplish for us, Lord, and accomplish in us and for us, that we don't want any stumbling block keeping us from your best. And so we thank you, Lord, that this message enables us to remove those stumbling blocks so that we can walk over in the center of your will. We thank you, Lord, for it. We'll be careful and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For, Lord, you and you alone are worthy, and you alone deserve all the praise. I love you so much, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to two or three people. Tell them how glad you are to see them here at Word of Life Church this morning. Amen. We're so glad to have you here. We know there are many churches you could worship at this morning. We're not in competition with any of them. They're great places to worship. And we just count it an honor and a privilege to have you worship here with us at Word of Life. And whether you're a lifetime member or just passing through or just checking us out and never coming again or wherever you find yourself at, just know we're blessed by you, by you being here. And we pray God's got something for you this morning. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will give you a Bible. You're under no obligation to take one, but we are at church. And one of the things you should do at church is learn something from the Bible. So if you'd like a Bible, we'd love to give you one. And you can take that Bible home with you if you'd like to. If you don't have a Bible or you'd like another one, then take that one, please. We'd love to show it to you. Open up those Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 43 here in a minute. On the screens, if you can pull up, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. On the screens, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In our Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Starting, I don't know if it'll be a series, it may just be a one-part deal, we'll see. Whatever direction the Lord wants to take us in. But for now, we're in a series entitled, Love, the Greatest Thing in all the world. There are many things that God prizes, that God esteems, but when you read the Holy Scriptures, when you read His Word, you see that there's nothing that means more to God than love. God doesn't have love, God is love. And love is the New Testament commandment. You and I are to walk in love. In fact, 1 John tells us that we as church people, as Christians, ought to be famous for our love. That we love so deeply, we love so passionately, we love so firmly, that the world takes notice and they see how amazing our homes are. And they see how amazing a Christian family is. And they see how happy your kids are to be with you. And they see how much love is in your life, how much love you bring to the workplace. They see how you don't get irritated, that they take notice and they want what you have. That the Bible doesn't say your car should be your biggest testimony. or that your house should be your biggest testimony. Your love should be what you're famous for. When people sum you up in one word, your goal should be that they sum you up in, man, they're a person of love. They love me. They love others. I love being around them. I think of love. The reason why love is so important is, you know this to be true, that not only does it matter a lot to God, but if you don't have it in your life, I don't care what you have, you'll always be miserable. The reason why people even seek possessions is because they think possessions will make them feel differently. But as we saw last week, the rich young ruler had a ton of possessions but still went away grieved. The answer to joy in life is not more stuff. The answer to joy in life is to have love with your stuff. You could have the most stuff in all the world. You could have a home that they want to put in a magazine. You could drive a nice car, but if you don't have love, well, you're poor. And you could be poor, as in the natural, not have a lot of possessions, but if you have love, you'll feel like the richest person in all the world. I woke up this morning at 4:30. I love those mornings where you just pop out of bed. And this particular morning, popped out of bed at 4:30, went outside, walked around, prayed a little bit, came back in the house, opened up my Bible, and was reading Proverbs chapter 17. And the translation I was reading out of was talking about this subject. And it said that you could have just a morsel of bread in your house. I mean, just a crumb in your house. But if you have quietness, if you have love, as we would say today, in your house, you're still richer than the man who has tons of food but has strife in his house. And it's the truth. When you think about your life and the times where you're enjoying it the most, I guarantee you there was love there. And when you think about the times where you were most miserable, I guarantee you, you had wounded someone, or someone had wounded you. Those types of things mark us. Love, when it's demonstrated with the force of God behind it, it marks a person. It marks a wife. It marks a husband. It marks children. But when anger and resentment are displayed in a home, displayed in a life, it marks people as well. God is going to do everything in His power to enable you to love deeply. In fact, as a pastor, if I could wish anything for you, it would be that you just love deeply. If you could have anything, I just want you to have a life filled with love where you love God, where you love your life, you love yourself, you love people, and God's the same way. He wants you to love Him, to love your life, to love your family. He wants you to live in love. He calls it the greatest of all the spiritual forces in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if you could speak with the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, you're just noise. You could have faith that moves mountains, but if you don't have love, what do you really have? You could give your body to be burned, and if you didn't have love, it wouldn't profit you a thing, spiritually speaking. Love is the bedrock of our Christian faith. God wants us living there because that's our place of strength. And while God does anything He can to get you over into love, you better bet your bottom dollar the enemy's going to do everything he can to get you out of it. And this is why all of us know what it's like to have something come up in our life, a situation with a person arises that tries to get us out of love and over into anger. Ever been angry before? No, not you. But someone on podcast probably has, so we need to talk about this. He tries to get us over into anger. He tries to get us over into bitterness. He tries to get us over into unforgiveness. We're going to look at some scriptures, and one of the things that we're going to look at is Jesus says, you know, it's real easy to love those who love you. He said, even sinners do that. See, in Proverbs, it tells us that a man's gift will make room for him, bring him before great men. Did you know that's not talking about a talent or an ability? It's always preached that way, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that if I came into your life and you never met me before, and I gave you a great gift, instantly I gained access to your heart. Your heart opens up. This is why whenever I'm around my nieces or nephews or people like that, I'll always try to bless them, even if it's with something small. I always bring a little gift because I want their heart to be open to me. Not because I'm trying to get anything from them. I'm trying to impart something to them. But you can't ever instruct unless a heart is open. You can correct with a closed heart, but you can only instruct with an open heart. So a man's gift will make room for him. And what that simply means is when people are being nice to you and they're giving nice things to you and giving you compliments and all that, your heart is open to them. It makes you want to draw them in closer to your life. Their gift, their being nice, made room for them in your life. But when people stop giving, are they giving you not a gift but giving you a hard time? Or giving you a piece of their mind. And you should never do that. You should never give someone a piece of your mind. Think about it. If you keep giving me a piece of your mind, eventually you will have no mind left to give me a piece of. Just not smart. But when people are giving you all those negative things, and this could be a spouse, this could be a relative, this could be a friend, this could be a coworker, this could be a church person. And when that happens, what is the natural response of your heart? It starts closing. Whereas before your heart was open unto them, come a little closer. Yeah, I want to talk to you. Now, you'll give them a wave, but it's a courtesy wave. And you'll smile, but deep down, you know your heart is closed. And you'll cook and you'll clean, but you know your heart is not open. And I'm telling you, friends, we got to learn how to deal with this. And the reason why is not just to help them, but you can't enjoy that house if you don't like the people who are in it. And you can't enjoy that car if you're irritated with the 18-wheeler that just cuts you off. You could have the nicest car in all the world, but not enjoy it because you're mad at someone. We got to learn how to walk in love. And a big part of learning how to walk in love is learning how to love what the Bible calls enemies. And the Bible is full of instruction to us, me and you, on how to handle enemies. Now, when you think enemy, don't think of just someone who's blatantly trying to ruin your life. Now, don't think about that. Think about anyone that your heart is tempted to close off a little bit. That for whatever reason, you feel yourself wanting to withdraw from them. You feel yourself not wanting to talk to them. You feel yourself pulling away from them. And whenever you sense that in your heart, this is when this message needs to kick in. Because we're going to see straight from Scripture exactly how you and I are supposed to respond to this subject. There's no gray matter here. This is 100% clear as to what we are to do when we feel our heart closing from someone. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving on the way home from work. I was driving across the spillway. I live over in Ridgeland. And as I was driving, I was actually crossing the spillway. The Lord spoke something to my heart. And actually, it was right before I got on spillway. I want to be accurate. The Lord spoke something to my heart, just dropped it in my heart, just on the inside. And just as clear as day, I just knew it was Him speaking to me in my heart, just an impression. And this is what I got. He said, having an enemy is not always a bad thing. I thought, maybe you've never had an enemy. But no, I got that. Having an enemy is not always a bad thing. And then I got this impression. I knew it to be true because I study this subject a lot. I used to. I need to get better at doing this again. But I used to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day and read 1 John once a week because in both of those, it majors on love. I need to get back into doing that. I've really been stirred in my heart to go back to that. But anyway, I knew it to be true because I've studied this subject. He said, having an enemy is not always a bad thing. In fact, there is a reward that comes from loving an enemy that you can't get any other way. You can't pray it in. You can't believe it in. You can't give it in. There is a reward that can only come from having an enemy and you loving them. So we were joking in the back room after first service, get mad at me. Please just get mad at me. I want a reward. Just get mad at me. Let me love you. Just get mad at me. But no, we don't want to cause people to be offended. But I almost want it to be this way, that when an enemy crops up, whether it is domestic or foreign, that when an enemy crops up, you almost get a little excited. Just a little excited. I mean, just, yes, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to get a blessing that I would not get any other way. All right, so let me prove it to you from Scripture. We're going to see these principles here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus is talking here. They made it easy. They put it in red. And he said, you have heard, and we know this is true. This is how most people think, that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Well, isn't that how most people live? I'll love you as long as you're nice to me. But when you're not nice to me, then I've got every right in the world not to be nice to you. This is how most people live, right? So he says, I know you've heard that, and I know that most of you live that way. But now let me tell you how I want you to live. And watch what Jesus says in verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, this is so good. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, underline it, what reward have you? Do not even the sinners, publicans, do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the sinners, the publicans, do that too? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now go back to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them. This is fascinating. Love, the love of God, is not just toleration. Now, I want to make this clear. A lot of people think that when I'm walking in love with someone who is being used by the enemy as an enemy, that that means that they are being mean to me and that I, in return, not doing anything to them. I'm just not going to be mean back. And that's true, but it's a half-truth. There is a side of love that constrains you. The love of God from New Testament tells us it constrains us. That means it keeps you from doing what you know you shouldn't do. Has someone ever been mean to you? I mean, just been ugly, just been mean. And you just wanted to go back at them and just wanted to say something, and something kind of came up in you and just stopped you. Hopefully that's happened at least once. Hopefully that's happened, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart if you're a Christian. And so there's something about that love that just constrains you. Or when you do miss it and you do it anyway, it pricks you in your heart. You know, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. You know what I'm talking about. But that's not all love is designed to do. That's not what Jesus is saying do to your enemy. He's not just saying don't return evil for evil. He's saying when someone is hurting you, you are to love them. Yes, you don't return evil for evil. But not only that, you're to bless them. You're to do good to them. You're to pray for them. So the more negative they get to you, the more positive you get with them. This is what the Bible calls overcoming evil with good. You don't overcome evil just by doing nothing. You overcome evil with good. So what happens? This is how it plays out. Someone does something to you, could be anything, and you feel your heart start to close towards them. Could be a spouse, could be a relative, could be a cousin, could be a neighbor. I told the other services, growing up, we had a neighbor that, she just needed Jesus. And we'd come home from vacation. This is a true story, ask my mom. We'd come home from vacations or extended weekends, things like that, and we would see our water hose stretched over into her yard watering the grass. Her grass, not our grass. She's using our water to water her grass. And she couldn't stand our dog. I didn't like the dog either, but he was our dog. So she couldn't stand our dog because it barked a lot. And kid you not, one time we came home and we can't find the dog anywhere. And so we're concerned because while we didn't like the dog, he's still our dog. So we're going around looking for him. And we can hear him barking in her garage. And we knew because she complained to us all the time. She'd come knock on the door, get your dog quiet, that kind of deal. So we hear the dog barking in her garage. And we're like, maybe the dog ran in there and she just shut the garage, didn't realize it was there. And just accidents happen. And so we knock on the door to talk to her and to ask her to see if the dog's in the garage. And we can hear it barking. And she comes to the door, opens the door, and we say, we think our dog is in your garage. We're sorry for the inconvenience. And she says, no, he's not. And when she said, no, he's not, we can hear the dog yapping. We're like, no, seriously. We can hear him. You can hear him. She's no, he's not. And we're like, no, seriously. He's barking. He's in your garage. No, he's not. And we said, lady, we know he's in there. And so we figure that she had kidnapped the dog and was going to dispose of him because she opened the garage and she said, oh, I didn't know he was in there. It's like, you just heard him barking. So anyway, when something like that happens, and maybe it's not that blatant, but maybe you just know that your heart's a little bit closed right now to a friend. Or maybe you know your heart's a little bit closed right now to a father, to a mother. Maybe it's been closed for years. And it's not because of anything you did, that you know of at least. It's because of what they did. Jesus says, you are to do something. You ever play that game Simon Says? You don't have to do it unless Simon said. But if Simon said it, you better touch your nose. Right? If you want to be in the game. And it's one thing to just, here's some advice. But it's a whole nother thing, my friend. If Jesus tells you to do something, and Jesus says, if you've got an enemy, you need to do something. You need to open your heart up to that person. Doesn't mean you put yourself in a position to be abused. It doesn't mean you underscore how bad it hurt. It doesn't mean that you give them a license to hurt you again. But what it does mean is that as far as it concerns you, you are going to live peaceably with them by not only not returning evil for the evil they're giving you, but by actually doing good to them, by blessing them. Jesus said that when you love those who love you, there's no reward for that. Even sinners can do that. That's not hard. But he says there is a reward. Well, it gives the implication, and we're going to see from other scriptures that it's true, that when you love those who don't love you, there must be a reward to it. Now, we talked about this months ago. We did a series on rewards, God being a rewarder, based off Hebrews. It said we must believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we said in that series that anything you link a reward to, it's because you want people to take that particular action. And you want them to take that action so bad you're willing to tie some incentive to it. And Jesus so wants you to love your enemies that He ties incentive to it. There's a blessing that comes with it. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, look, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Do you see this? That love is not just toleration. It's not just, well, I'm going to let them do evil to me. I'm just not going to do evil to them. That's part of love. I'm not going to do that, but I'm also going to bless. As evil as they are being to me, I'm going to be that good to them. And he says, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Is there a blessing that comes with giving blessing, giving good to those who are doing evil to me? Yes. What's the blessing? Next scripture, verse 10. For he that will love life. Any of you want to love your life? And see good days. I'd rather see good days than bad ones. I don't know about you. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips speak no guile. Well, what's the blessing? That you should inherit a blessing. The blessing is you're going to love your life. The blessing is you're going to see good days. But you got to qualify. How do you qualify? You got to love your enemies. Go to the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke. Let's look here in Luke chapter 6, right next door to Matthew. Luke chapter 6. I want to show you an enemy can be a good thing. Luke chapter 6. On the screens, go to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. Luke 6. In your Bibles, on the screens, Proverbs 25 and verse 21. Luke 6, 35. He says here, but I want you to do something, this is Jesus, but love ye your enemies and do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Now underline this, underline it, highlight it, parenthesize it. And your reward shall be great. Your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let's keep reading here. We didn't do this in the other service. Let's keep reading. Verse 37. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Verse 38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now, that scripture is often used concerning money, but that's not the context. It's true with money, but that's not the context here. The context is, if you give love, love's going to be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if you give evil, you give judgment. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so here it tells us that when we give love, there is a reward that comes from it. And we definitely want to keep ourselves from giving evil. I'll get back to that in a second. Look here at Proverbs 25, verse 21. He says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Why? Verse 22. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will what? There's a reward that comes from loving your enemy. And you can't get any other way. Any other way. I heard a story years ago. And it involved the Bible school I went to, huge ministry. I mean, especially back in the late 80s, early 90s, just massive, massive ministry. And Anyway, when you're out in front, oftentimes you get kicked in the behind. It's just your rule of life. If you're getting kicked in the behind, chances are you're out in front. So with that, there's persecutions and criticisms and all of those things that, you know, you're going to have to deal with. And with this particular ministry, the man who was over it was a man named Kenneth E. Hagin. And the newspaper, the local newspaper, wrote an article that was completely fabricated about Brother Hagin. Just a lie. Just slander. And printed it. Now, it's one thing for people to be talking about your wrongdoing. It's a whole nother thing for a lie to be printed in a newspaper for the whole community to see. And so every one of the employees were just irritated because everyone knew it wasn't true. And so in the lunchroom that day, or the break room, they were all talking about the article. And of course, everyone had read it. And if they hadn't read it, they were about to get handed the article. Isn't it amazing how bad news travels? Would to God the gospel traveled as fast as gossip sometimes. When something bad happens, you'll get texts. You'll get, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? It's like, what about Jesus dying on the cross? Can we tell people about this, please? So with all of this, everyone knows, and they're all talking about, we need to respond. Well, what is that? They gave evil to us. Let's give evil back unto them. We need to respond. We need to print a rebuttal. We need to talk about how this guy's a liar. And they're all talking about it. And Brother Hagin walks into the break room. This is rare, because I talked to several people who were in the room. This is rare. He said, boys, what are y'all doing? They said, did you see? They got a little sheepish, but then they said, did you see what was in the paper? He said, yeah, I saw it. He said, Brother Hagin, we need to do something. We need to do something. This is bad. It's not true. We need to return evil for evil. Now, let's go back to the principle. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? Whatever you give, it's coming back to you. But it doesn't just come back in the way you gave it. It comes back, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, comes back to you. Not just good stuff, but judgment and everything else in this scripture. And so in light of that, Brother Hagin knew this principle. He said this. He said, no, guys, we don't need to print in an article or put a rebuttal. They said, why? He said, guys, we don't want to be a part of their harvest. What did he know? He knew that when people are being evil, that's a seed sown, man. And unless there's repentance, that seed will always produce after its own kind. You sow a watermelon seed, don't take the seed up. What's that watermelon seed going to produce? It's not producing oranges. It's producing watermelons. It's the same thing with actions in life. And this is why you always want to be on the love side. You always want to be on the love side. I don't want to be a part of his harvest. That's always stood out to me. Well, what was he saying? I don't want to sow those seeds either. I don't want a harvest coming off of negative action. So I know I don't want to sow evil, but what I do need to sow something. And what I do need to sow is love. Jesus had enemies. He's our example. And it's amazing that Jesus could be the Son of God, the most perfect person in all the world, and people still despise him to such a degree they nailed him to a cross. And I preached a message years ago entitled The Four Types of Enemies Jesus Faced on the Way to the Cross. And Jesus faced four types of enemies. Number one, he faced the Romans who abused him, beat him, plucked out his beard, mocked him, humiliated him, whipped him, nailed him to a cross, mocked him, said every king needs a crown, put a crown of thorns on his head. Physical abuse. And undoubtedly there are people in this room who have faced something like that. I'm so sorry if it's happened to you. But I know it has happened because I've been pastoring for almost 11 years now, and that's not that long, but I've encountered stories about this. And when that happened, it wounds you and it hurts you. Jesus faced that. Jesus not only faced abuse from the Romans, but he faced false accusation from the Pharisees. They lied on him. They said he said things that he didn't say. They said he did things that he didn't do. You ever been lied on before? You ever had someone mad at you? I mean, mad at you because someone told them something that you said that you didn't say? What happens to your heart when you hear that? I didn't say that. I didn't tell them that. What happens to your heart when you hear that person said that? It starts closing. Jesus faced that. He not only faced abuse and false accusation, but Jesus faced betrayal. Judas, a friend, someone who was close to him, betrayed him. Just betrayed him. Said he would be there and then wasn't. Said he wouldn't forsake him and then did. And he suffered rejection from Peter. I'll never deny you. And then he rejects him. I've never known him. I've never met him. Rejection is just simply when someone is treating you differently because they don't agree with your course of action. So now they're spurning you. Well, I don't agree with that, so now that, and I'm just not talking to them. And when you feel that, your heart starts to close. Jesus faced that. And when he was on the cross, being nailed, he could have prayed or said many things. You know what he said? He said, "Lord, would you please forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, that used to bother me. Oh, it used to bother me. What do you mean they don't know what they do? How could you not know you're nailing someone to a cross? How could you not know you're spitting on someone? How could you not know you betrayed someone? How could they not know? And the answer is the enemy deals in deception. No, deception's such a terrible thing. Because when you're deceived, you're wrong, but you think you're right. And there's nothing worse than being wrong, but thinking you're right. That's how the enemy works. He deals in deception. That's why you have so many people out in the world fighting for things that they know is right. And they'd go tooth and toenail with you on how right it is. But it couldn't be farther from God's truth. That's how the enemy works, is in deception. That's why you better always pray, "Lord, open the eyes of my understanding." Because deception can work in a believer's life as much as it can in the world's. It's still the same devil. So when someone's deceived, they actually thought they were doing the right thing by doing that to Jesus. Think about that. They're hurting him, but they think they're justified. They're wounding him, but they think they're right, and he's wrong. Chances are that's how your enemy is too. They may be hurting you, but they think you're hurting them. And they may be wounding you, but they think you've wounded them. That's how the enemy works. He deals in confusion, deception. And Jesus said, "Lord, forgive them." That's your first step. That's my first step. Is when you sense your heart closing to someone, immediately you say out of your mouth, "I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them." But that's not enough. Not only, and you know this to be true, not only did he say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do," but what did he do next? He laid his life down for them. He gave his enemies his life. And he did that to save him, but he also did it for another reason, to be an example. So that one day Paul could write, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? For an example for you and me. That one day you'll face an enemy, big and small. One day it'll just be a minor irritation. Another day it could be complete abuse. One day it could be minor neglect. Another day it could be absolute betrayal. And you'll face an enemy. And when you do, your example is not your mother and how she treated people. And your example is not your pastor and how you heard he treated someone. No, you can't use anyone else as an excuse. Our example, our role model in these things is found in one place, and that's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. What did he do with his enemies? He forgave them, and he blessed them. And when you have an enemy, it's your job to be the peacemaker. You go first. When you have an enemy, it's your job to love them aggressively, to overcome that evil with good. And the end of Jesus' story was not him lying in a tomb, defeated by his enemies. It was Jesus being lifted up by the power of God and given a name greater than any other name and set down at the throne of God and reigned supreme over death, hell, and the grave with all things underneath his feet. In other words, blessed, promoted, lifted. God's looking to do the same thing with you. And friends, I'll be real honest and say, out of all the lessons I've ever preached, this is the one that I attribute most to my success, whatever success I may have. There are many different reasons, but friend, I'm telling you, years ago, the Lord dealt with me about this. And I'm telling you what, it'll serve you well if you'll do it. It'll serve me well if I keep doing it. And that's why I need to be refreshed on these things as much as anyone. When you have an enemy, and if you don't, you will. What do? First, you kind of rejoice. Yes. Somebody said, what do you mean, yes? It's an opportunity to get a blessing that otherwise I wouldn't have had. And then from there, you qualify for it by loving them and forgiving them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Bless them, Lord. Enable us all to be people.